think how he would feel about the things that have come out that seem to set us back so far.
And I wonder if he wouldn't simply put down his tiger and just stay home. Forget about even trying. He's not a person who would have given up, but this is daunting.
I think he would be trying to mend the split. He would be trying to find some way to find something positive.
When I was a boy and I would hear about something scary, my mother would tell us, always look for the people who are helping. You'll always find somebody who's trying to help.
I think there are a lot of people out there like Fred Rogers. A lot more than we really want to believe.
In response to the question, what would Fred Rogers do? It's not a question that you can't answer. The most important question is, what are you going to do?
From the time you were very little, you've had people who have smiled you into smiling, people who have talked you into talking, sung you into singing, loved you into loving.
When he was giving speeches, he would say, now, think about somebody who's helped you along the way. For 1 minute, I'm going to time you.
Let's just take some time to think of those extra special people. Some of them may be right here. Some may be far away. Some may even be in heaven. No matter where they are, deep down, you know they've always wanted what was best for you. They've always cared about you beyond measure and have encouraged you to be true to the best within you.
To this point, because it was my grandfather's doing.
There was this woman named Viva who used to take care of me when I was little. She was our babysitter.
I thought about Fred. How about you?
My mother.
Yeah.
So who'd you think about? Who loved you into loving? Who smiled you into smiling? I love that. To commemorate my 50th birthday, which is today, thank you for all who made it to the party and for those who slept in. Don't worry about it. I probably would have slept in too. But I want to thank everybody for that, and it was really special. And so to kind of commemorate 50 years on this earth, we're doing a series called 4 and 50, and these are four lessons that Jesus has taught me over the course of the last 50 years. And I want to start first with the idea of encouragement. This Bible story about Zacchaeus has always been my favorite story. And I have this children's Bible. It's a story Bible that my grandmother gave me. I've read it many, many times. my parents read it to me when I was little at bedtime, and then eventually I read it to them at bedtime, and then eventually I read it on my own again at least a couple of times. It's about this thick, and the words are not big. There's no pictures or anything. I mean, it's literally a Bible paraphrase for children. And so I hold it near and dear to my heart. And there's virtually no pictures in the whole thing except for the story of Zacchaeus, which I just, it always just fascinated me, this idea of this short guy up in the tree and Zacchaeus stopping and saying, "Zacchaeus, you come down," right? So, like the old song, we sang the song when we were at VBS. And I just always loved that. I always loved that story. And the reason why there's a picture in the Bible was because I drew it. It's a stick guy. I'm not much of an artist. And it's a stick guy up in a thing that's supposed to be a tree. And Jesus is on a donkey. For some reason, that's the way I always envisioned it. And so Jesus is coming through on a donkey, and he looks up and tells Zacchaeus that he's coming down. You know, a lot of things when you go to seminary and you begin to do a lot of biblical exegesis and historical criticism, there are a lot of things that kind of ruin, that you learn along the way, that kind of ruin what you learned when you were a kid. You know, because they're supposed to disabuse you of this simple faith that you were given in Sunday school or vacation Bible school or whatever, and something that's more, has more depth and is more complex. But they didn't do that with Zacchaeus with me. As a matter of fact, the more that I learned about Zacchaeus and that situation, only deepened my love for the text. You know, Zacchaeus is a man without a country. Even though he's a child of Abraham, he's a tax collector. And I don't know how you feel about tax collectors, but in Jesus' day, tax collectors, if you can believe this, were not popular people. And the way that they did this was that the Romans would basically franchise tax collecting. They would outsource it. So they would find people who lived locally, you know, across the empire. They would find people from whatever population group that they were extracting taxes from because they were ruling them. And they would basically give this person a quota, and he would have to bring back that amount of taxes based upon the census work and the other stuff that they had done in the various territories that they lived in. And whatever they could bring back over and above that was theirs. So tax collectors were not popular. They weren't popular with the Romans. I mean, the Romans had nothing invested in the person collecting the taxes. I mean, they used one of the locals because they knew they were already hated enough. And they knew it would be harder to find people, and a local would know where to find them and knew where the money was. But if that person created, let's say it got a little too greedy and tried to take a little too much off of the top, and the locals got angry or restless, do you think the Romans defended the tax collector? No way. He was expendable. He was not loved by the Romans. And, you know, and you can imagine how Israel, you can imagine how the children of Abraham felt about one of their own making their living this way, giving money to these hated oppressors, and taking more for themselves on top. So it wasn't like Zacchaeus had a lot of friends. I don't know about you and how you feel about taxes, but I never get to April 15th and think to myself, man, I should have paid $1,200 more last year. It's not generally the way that it works. And so, you know, they feared this guy because they didn't want to do anything to him, because he was still an agent of Rome. But if Rome ever took its protection off of him, God help the tax collector. I mean, Zacchaeus is literally isolated. That, and he's short. You ever been made fun of for something? Were you ever made fun of because you were too short, or you were too tall, or because you were, you know, you were in shape, but that shape was a pear, or you were too skinny, or whatever it is? I mean, have you ever been singled out? Has anyone ever singled out some aspect of you and made fun of you for it? A name like Booker, you get called Booger a lot growing up. And he's short. Even by the standards of the day, where a tall person is like 5'7", 5'8", Zacchaeus is short. And so, here's this guy who, he's a man without a country. He's just kind of isolated. And he's up in the tree, and Jesus is coming through. And this is what I love about Jesus. He doesn't see a tax collector. He doesn't see a backsliding a member of Judaism. He doesn't even see a short guy. He sees Zacchaeus. He seeks those who are lost so that they might be saved. To seek a person, you must see them first. And so, here is Jesus, and he sees Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree. We're going to have lunch at your house today. I think to myself, what if the Queen of England showed up in Lima and singled me out and said, "Good sir, we're eating at your house today." Probably the first thing on my mind is, whew, I got a lot of cleaning to do. Second thing is I'm thinking about what's in my refrigerator, and I'm thinking, I hope the Queen eats cheese quesadillas. I mean, I'm sure there was some other dignitary. I mean, Jesus is like the rock star whose following just keeps getting bigger. You know, like at one time you could see Taylor Swift probably playing for free in some coffee shop in Nashville. Last summer, she sold out Ohio Stadium, 100,000 people. And I'm sure along the way, every time she's come back, the venue she's played has gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's Jesus. As the stories of Jesus begin to circulate around the countryside, the crowds only get bigger because they want to see this Nazarene. They've heard about the miracles, and they've heard about the teaching. He teaches like nobody else. And so there are lots of people that are gathered around waiting for Jesus, and there's probably some great feast or banquet that's going to be given in his honor, some important person in town, some holy person, a religious person, or a person of great political importance, or, you know, someone with just a lot of influence and resources. And instead, Jesus sees Zacchaeus. He's always doing that. Bleeding widow, blind man, thief on the cross, man possessed by demons. Jesus is always seeing people. The Phoenician woman. I could go on and on. Jesus is always seeing people. And it has this profound impact on Zacchaeus when he's seen. This profound impact when this important person who is of God wants to spend time with him. Nobody wants to spend time with a tax collector. And yet Jesus is going to eat at his house. And it makes such a profound impact on him that he swears, "Jesus, if I have cheated anybody, I will pay them back many times over." I mean, just this profound, everybody who gets seen by Jesus, who's marginalized, who's isolated, who's lonely, who's been pushed away because they're unclean, whoever it is, when Jesus sees them, it makes all the difference. It's life-changing. That kind of encouragement. that Jesus gives by just acknowledging a person in their presence and then spending time with them, any kind of time. It's important to be encouraged. Who were you thinking about? Who loved you into loving? Who are the people that... I mean, I'm 50 years old, man. The list is getting long. It's getting to be a long list. I mean, my mom and dad are here. God bless you. I just give thanks that they spoke me into speaking. I'm not sure they feel that way every day now. But my list of people is getting long. I thank God for the people who have encouraged me. I thank God for the faces of people that now are in that great company of the saints that Paul was talking about. These people who saw something in us. And the least expected person who saw something in us is generally the person that we appreciate the most. The least likely person to see something in us is the person that we appreciate the most. It's not that I don't appreciate family and my kids and my friends, but there have been some people along the way who, for whatever reason, took an interest in me when there was no earthly reason for them to do so. You have any of those? I had a guy down the street and his wife, the Flickingers, Dr. and Mrs. Flickinger. I used to play basketball in their driveway. And for whatever reason, they took an interest in me. Ended up getting a full ride to seminary because Doc was originally on the board of trustees when they formed Methodist Theological School in Ohio, and he decided to write a letter on my behalf. Heard that I got a one-year non-renewable scholarship and apparently made a phone call, and I was magically offered a three-year full ride. Not related to me. Who is it that has been an encourager in your life? When you shut your eyes and you think about those people, who is it that have helped bring you to this place? But even more importantly, who are you encouraging now? Who is it that, after you're dead and gone, when they think about the people that are sitting in their great company of saints, when they look out into the stands that are around them of all the faces of the people who have cheered them on, who have encouraged them in this life, who sees your face? Is it just people close to you? People that you would expect, kids, grandkids, friends, neighbors, or whatever? Is it just people that you would expect, or are there any people who you play a part in their ritual of discipleship by being an encourager in their life? Who do you encourage? People need encouragers. People need people to speak words of hope into their heart and into their life. Particularly when they're going through a really, really difficult time. When they do feel isolated. I remember years ago in my last church, I had a couple come to me. They had a daughter who had come out. And she had brought her partner home. Gosh, this was probably 17, 19 years ago. And the daughter had come home with her partner, and she looked very different than she had looked growing up in that community. And word got out, and when they went to church that Sunday at a different church in the community, they were greeted with a sermon about homosexuality and hell. And the place that they sat in their pew with all their friends, when they arrived, they thought they got there before all their friends, and they began to realize that all the people who normally sat with them were sitting in different places in the sanctuary, and they had isolated and left them alone by themselves. And so they came to me as another pastor at another church in town to share with me the pain that they were feeling because of this rejection that they were going through. They thought the last people in the world who would abandon them would be their friends and their pastor and the people at their church. Particularly at a time in their life when they were uncertain about what was coming. We all have these moments. We all have these moments when we get shocked. We all have these moments when all of a sudden the future does not seem quite as clear as it was before. It's not the things that you plan for that get you. It's the stuff you don't see coming that hits you upside your head. And you don't really know how the story is going to play out. You don't really know where it's going exactly, but in that initial time, when people choose to use shame, instead of loving on you, they decide to turn you into a cautionary tale. When they push you out to the margins, because they don't want to be seen as condoning anything that you've said or you've done or something of that nature. See, the story, I've been through this so many times with families over the years that I understand that the story keeps playing out. That after the initial shock, that doesn't destroy the relationship, that there's still more words to be written. There's still more experiences to be had. And one of the things that was painful for me at that time was that as this family was pouring their hearts out to me, I knew in that moment that I could not invite them to the church that I pastored, because they would receive the same treatment at the church that I pastored as they had at the church where they were at, because our people wouldn't want to be known as, quote, the gay church, unquote. And it broke my heart. See, there's still so much of the story to be written. There are just so many more experiences that are coming down the road. So many blessings that you don't expect to come out of what seems like the darkest moments of your life. So many opportunities for grace and for love to sink in. And see, it's those moments that we need to remember when we encounter people who are going through some kind of difficulty, because they probably need someone to encourage them at that moment more than they ever had before. And the more unlikely the person is who can actually see them isolated up in the tree and call out their name and invite them down and say, "Why don't we go get something to eat? You don't have to fix me anything at your house. I don't like cheese quesadillas." You see, because I know down the road there could be kids and there can be grandkids and there'll be relationships and there'll be fun and there'll be opportunities and there'll be relationships, and if these people turn their back because everybody's pressing them to do so, there's going to be more loss than more gain, more than likely. And so encouraging one another, it's not just enough to be encouraged. Who are you encouraging? Who seems outside of your normal sphere of persons to encourage? Who is it that's in your life that they don't even realize that you're paying attention to what they're doing and where they're going? And that you see them, you see the real them. And you can speak hope that you can be used by God, that the power of the Holy Spirit, certainly the Holy Spirit, can directly impact and touch people. The Holy Spirit does all the time. Instances of hearts being strangely warmed are taking place all over the world. Even instances where people don't realize it. But sometimes the Holy Spirit likes to use somebody else to do a pat on the back, or to give a hug, or to say an encouraging word, to give an attaboy or an attagirl. And you'd be surprised, nobody's too old for an attaboy or an attagirl. Nobody's too lost for a hug or for a hand rested on a shoulder and saying, it's going to be okay. See, I think one of the most important things that we can not only receive but can do is to encourage others. It should be integral at the forefront of who we are as people of Jesus. I'm here to tell you that I'm still standing here in front of you because of encouragement that has been received. And I must say this, I was at my best as a pastor when I showed that encouragement to others, and I was at my worst when I didn't. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the people in the stands of the great cloud of witnesses that root me on. And as I get older, I'm beginning to think more and more and more about who it is I need to encourage. And the difference that can be made in the kingdom when you don't see past somebody, but rather see them.